Good morning, City Light Benson. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, verses 1 through 11. So you begin turning there in your Bibles. If you're new, don't have a Bible, no worries. We'll have the words up on the screen. So we've been traveling through the Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, over the last 9 months. Okay, so we've been in this book for a while. And so now we're coming up onto a section on charismatic gifts. It's largely about charismatic gifts, all right? So this is not sort of a pet topic of ours, but we're just here in the passage, and so we want to be faithful to preach it, right? The charismatic gifts, right, which I'll be explaining, have really raised my expectation level on what God wants to accomplish in and through us. Right? It's given me this newfound expectation that God wants to work in greater ways than I originally thought. And so it's been a blessing to me, right? Two words to describe my sons during the Christmas season is expectant, right? I don't know about you. Don't judge the Zock house, but we still believe in Santa in the Zock house, okay? Don't judge. And my sons don't believe that Santa may come, but that Santa every year will come. Like, he will come. There's an expectation, and that expectation changes their little minds and their little hearts. Right, they're filled with anticipation. They're filled with eagerness. They're filled with joy. They ask lots of questions. It's hard for them to sleep. Right, it totally changes them, because when we have expectation, it changes individual attitudes. And when a whole church is expectant, it can change the whole ethos and environment of a church. Right, and so I want us today, through the preached word, to raise our expectation level of what we think that God wants to accomplish here. Right, to know that he wants to do above and beyond that which we originally thought. Okay, the first century church was expectant. As we saw last week, we traveled through the book of Acts and saw how they were expectant that God was going to perform signs and wonders and miracles in their midst. And he did. He showed up. They were expectant, and he showed up. And so we saw how the signs and wonders accompanied the ministry of the word, complemented the ministry of the word to empower the church in their mission. And so today in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to see how God pours out and unleashes his power in the local church to build up the church, to strengthen and comfort and encourage the church. Okay, that's what we're going to see. So there's three things that Paul wants to say about the gifts here in this section. One, the gifts are to be understood, the gifts are not to be feared, and the gifts are for the common good. So the gifts are to be understood, known, studied. We're to be aware of them. The gifts are not to be feared, but the gifts are something we can pursue. And the gifts are not neutral, but the gifts are for our common good. They build us up. There's a purpose to them. So let's look at the first point. The gifts are to be understood. Verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Right, so he's writing this letter into response to many of the questions they have in their local church, and so they're questioning this idea of spiritual gifts, and so he's going to write back and say, "I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to be knowledgeable about this subject, because if you aren't informed about the spiritual gifts, you're going to be missing out on an opportunity to receive God's grace." Right, so the gifts in the Greek word is charisma, and the plural is charismata. So every time that word, you see that word gifts in 1 Corinthians, every time in the Greek it's charisma or charismata, which means that all of God's spiritual gifts are charismatic gifts, technically. All right, but oftentimes when you say charismatic gifts, or when people use the phrase charismatic gifts, they're oftentimes not referring to all the gifts, but only a few of them, namely these three, right? Tongues, healing, and prophecy. Those are known as the charismatic gifts. And so we're going to be spending a lot of time talking about these. We're going to talk about tongues for a whole Sunday, all right, to really unpack this, because it's a really mysterious thing to a lot of people, and it scares a lot of people. But tongues is essentially speaking in a language, worshiping in a language that you haven't studied or learned. Right? So at Pentecost, they were speaking in different languages that I didn't even know, and then people were picking up on it. Tongues can also be speaking in a heavenly language, or the language of angels, as the phrase is used in 1 Corinthians, as sort of a private prayer language to God. And again, we're going to spend a whole Sunday talking about that. Healing is pretty self-explanatory, right? Just expecting God to show up and heal. And then prophecy, I love the way that Sam Storms, he's a pastor in Oklahoma City, he defines prophecy this way. He says, "Prophecy is a human report of a divine revelation. So it's a human report of a divine revelation, something that God brings to mind, he reveals to you, and then you report it to some individual or the church for the upbuilding of them. Right? So those are known as the charismatic gifts. Now here's the full list that Paul gives in the passage. So starting in verse 8, he says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Right? So again, a lot of mysterious words, phrases that we're not used to hearing. We don't talk about that often. But the good news is that we are going to preach through these, right? So for the next 2 weeks following this Sunday, Pastor Alex, he always claims that he has the hard passages, and he does. He gets the hard passages, right? So he is going to be preaching on all this full list of gifts here over the next 2 weeks. We're going to break them up into two different groups. So look forward to just learning more about these gifts. Today, the big idea is to see why Paul wants us to pursue these gifts. Why these gifts are not to be feared, why there doesn't need to be this cloud of mystery surrounding them that we sort of stray away from, but why are we to pursue these? Why should we be a church that cares about the charismatic gifts? Right? So that leads us to the second point, that Paul is saying, hey, the gifts are not to be feared, but rather pursued. Starting in verse 2, Paul says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So to give some context here, the majority of Christians in this little Corinth church were not from Jewish backgrounds. They were not from Jewish religious backgrounds. They were from pagan religious backgrounds. So they were coming from a pagan religion. They were coming from all kinds of different worship experiences that were unlike what you would see in a Jewish synagogue. And so what commentators think is happening here is they're letting their past religious baggage, right, their past religious experiences, now dismiss or downplay what they were seeing in their new Christian church now that they were Christians. Right? So as people were speaking in tongues in their new Christian faith, it reminded them of their old faith. It reminded them of their old religion. And so Paul is going to say, hey, you need to leave your baggage from that, from your pagan religion at home. Right? Don't let your baggage from paganism, where there you experienced ecstatic, chaotic, mindless chanting in your worship services, lead you to now assume that those speaking in tongues here are not doing so in the Spirit. As they're speaking in the Spirit, right? They're saying Jesus is Lord. They're lifting up Jesus as Lord. And no one who's lifting up Jesus as Lord and speaking those things in the Spirit is from the enemy, right? They're from the Spirit of God speaking and doing those things. So don't dismiss or downplay or scoff at what they're doing here, right? Don't let your old baggage deter you from pursuing these gifts. And so we too need to recognize today that all of us are coming from some sort of spiritual background, some church, some history, and we can let our past experiences affect our understanding of the Bible. And so we want to study the Bible correctly. We want to study it faithfully and understand what does God want us to do and how do we do it in a healthy, biblical way. And so what I did today was sort of broke up this spectrum of backgrounds that we're coming from and just kind of, I'm going to go through and list out their view or practice of the charismatic gifts, right? So there's nothing special about this spectrum. It's not like a biblical model that I would die for, right? It's just a spectrum to help us understand the varying levels of belief and practice when it comes to the gifts and try to sort out what is healthy and what's unhealthy. Right, so you see on the left-hand side, there's a sort of a rejection of the gifts, right? Just a total and utter, hey, we don't believe that the gifts are for today. And on the right-hand side is sort of an unhealthy exaltation of the gifts, where things get a little funky, okay? And so we're going to talk about these. So on the left side, you have the cessationist, which means to cease. That's why they're called cessationists, that the gifts have ceased, that they were there around the first century church, but the charismatic gifts tapered off or stopped at some point, and they don't exist today, right? A local cessationist pastor from Omaha, who I know, and is a good dude, admitted in his blog recently that the view of cessationism doesn't actually come from a passage of Scripture, right? But actually comes from personal experience and observation, right? So take a look at what he says. Because this is really important, because sometimes if you're coming from a cessationist background, you are told that charismatic gifts are not biblical, or you are told that they're extra biblical, right? That the charismatic stuff is sort of this extra add-on that we really don't need to care about or pursue. And that's just not true, right? So this is what this local pastor said. He said, "As I look around today and at church history, I don't see happening what I see in the early church. The trajectory of the New Testament seems to indicate these supernatural gifts are tapering off. While I believe my conclusions to be true, this type of argumentation remains uncomfortable for me. I really like having chapters and verses for my positions. In this case, however, I don't think you can do that. Instead, you are left with convincing observation and deduction." So he's just saying, hey, I'm a cessationist, but it's because I don't see God working the same way that it did in the first century. And I'm coming to this conclusion because of observation, not because there's any sort of biblical passages I can point to it. All right, so that's the cessationist camp. Then you move over to the open but cautious camp. And this is pretty much where I've been most of my Christian journey, up until about 3 years ago or so. And this is, to be honest, where a lot of the City Light family of churches land, is kind of in this open but cautious category. And many of you in this room are probably in this category as well. And so I just want to let you know that's okay. You can be a part of this church, no matter where you're at on that spectrum. But that's where a lot of people land. There's this genuine fear oftentimes in this category that leads to the cautiousness that if we pursue the charismatic gifts, if we go down this road, that things are going to get weird fast, right? And rightfully so. Some things do get weird, right? So there's this fear of emotionalism that oftentimes you see in charismatic churches. There's a fear of fanaticism, a fear of the unfamiliar, and understandably so, right? There are a lot of funky things happening in churches that practice the charismatic gifts. But if this is you, right, my humble advice, and if I could speak to myself in the past, I would say, man, let's not let fear be an obstacle, right? It's never a good idea to let fear cause you to not do something good, or let fear lead you to not obey all of the Bible. Right, because just because some churches use the gift of teaching in a very poor way doesn't mean that we should just chuck the gift of teaching from the local church. Yeah. Right, just because some people are preaching a health and wealth gospel, like if you tithe a lot of money, God is going to bless you in return. He's always going to give you that new car. He's going to give you that spouse that you've been praying for. He's going to give you all these things and just bless you if you tithe and give your money to the church. Right, that's a health and wealth gospel. Right, and just because some churches are teaching that doesn't mean that we need to have fear that might happen here, so let's just chuck the sermon every week and just sing. Right? We don't know. The Bible says to teach the Word of God, right? To pass along the things that we're learning. And so that's why we want to teach. And the same is true for the charismatic gifts. We want to be biblical in that the Bible says to pursue the gifts. And so we don't want to let fear be an obstacle to going down that road. All right? And so we are in the continuationist camp, which means that we believe that the charismatic gifts have continued on today. And there's a reason for that. There's a biblical reason for that. Take a look at some of these passages with me. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul says, "Pursue love," and what's that phrase? "Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Notice he doesn't say, hey, the charismatic gifts are neutral. They're, like, if you really like want a little extra in your faith, go after them, right? He's not saying that. He's saying earnestly desire them, right? Especially that you may prophesy. Verse 5, he says, "Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." Right? So sometimes tongues gets a bad rap because honestly, there's a lot of us in this room have no idea what tongues is. We've never seen it done. I mean, just very, very foreign to us. But here, Paul, right, the apostle that wrote the majority of the New Testament, right, not a small figure in Christianity, he's saying, hey, I want all of you in the Corinthian church, I want all of you to speak in tongues. I wish that you all could. So there's obviously something about the gift of tongues that is beneficial that Paul thinks would be good if we did it. Right, so that's something we can't just dismiss or throw away or ignore when we're reading through our Bible reading plan throughout the year. Like, this is, we have to pay attention to this, all right? Additionally, in 14:26, Paul says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So he's saying, hey, as you're gathering together and you're worshiping together, like these things should be happening, right? Someone should be bringing a hymn to sing. Someone should be bringing a lesson from the word. Someone should be bringing a revelation that they've heard from the Lord throughout the week. Someone should be bringing a tongue or interpretation. And all of these things are for the building up of the church. And if we dismiss, downplay, or mock these things, there's going to be a lack of upbuilding that happens, right? So he says, pay attention to these. Additionally, in verse 39, Paul says, so my brothers, here's the phrase again, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And so obviously there's some people in the church, again, that were skeptical of this gift of tongues, maybe from their pagan background, where they heard chaotic, mindless utterances, right? And so he's saying, hey, those are your Christian brothers and sisters. Don't forbid them. Don't stop them from speaking in tongues because it's for the upbuilding of the church. Right? It's a biblical command. And there's never any command following this of Paul saying, hey, remember what I said before? Yeah, don't obey that. This is the new standard. But there's never any biblical commands following this to go back on what Paul is saying here. And he's saying, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Like, earnestly desire to prophesy. Again, in his letter to the Thessalonian church, to that church, he says in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, hey, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. So he's saying, hey, some people are going to come and they're going to have a prophetic word. They're going to have heard something from the Lord that they want to share with another individual, another church member, or maybe the church at large, and it's going to help build up the church. And so when they get up on stage or they come to you, don't despise what they're saying. Don't just quickly write it off as if they're talking nonsense. Right? Don't despise prophecies, but receive them. Right? Because if you despise what they're doing or downplay what they're doing, you're going to be quenching the spirit. Right, so don't despise, listen, but here's what you do. And here's what's oftentimes not done in charismatic churches. You have to test everything. Right? If somebody says something, you test it according to the word of God. And if it's way off from the word of God, then reject it. You can toss it out. But don't despise it. Listen to it first and then test it. Right? So these are biblical commands, right, that we want to follow as a Bible-following church. But I want you, beyond the simple duty of following commands, I want you to see that the heartbeat of what Paul is saying here is that these things are good, that these things are beneficial, that these things build up. And so Paul's heartbeat, the reason he's saying these things is because he wants the individuals of this church to flourish, and he wants the church in Corinth to flourish, right? And to pay attention, be informed about these things, right? And so if you move on now to the camp on the right of us, it would be the Pentecostals. Right? The Pentecostals will sometimes overemphasize the Holy Spirit or overemphasize the gifts of the Spirit to the detriment of talking about Jesus Christ. Right? But we want to be a gospel-centered, Spirit-empowered church. And we actually see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt and lift up Jesus. Right? We see that in John 15:26, that the Holy Spirit's primary testimony is to the person and work of Jesus. So what it means to be a charismatic, what it means to be charisma-filled, spirit-filled, is to be one who lifts up Jesus, talks about the gospel, right? Who has a ministry of the word in a local church and in a community. That's what it means to be spirit-filled, right? Not to get weird, not to get funky, not to talk about the spirit and the gifts of the spirit and never Jesus, right? But Jesus is exalted, right? Additionally, Pentecostals believe that what the disciples experienced at Pentecost should be the experience of every Christian. Right? So at Pentecost, remember, the Holy Spirit comes down, they start speaking in tongues. Pentecostals believe, and that's why they're called Pentecostals, right? They believe that the Pentecost experience should be experienced by every Christian. So that every Christian, following their conversion to Christ, will at some time in the future receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the indicator that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit will be they will be speaking in tongues. Right? So speaking in tongues is something that should happen to every Christian, they say. And so that's where we deviate from the Pentecostals, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30, that not every believer will speak in tongues. And so we believe that if you speak in tongues or don't speak in tongues, that doesn't make you better or worse. That some people will, some people won't, and that's okay. We just differ from the Pentecostals in that not every Christian is going to have that sign. All right, now we get to the final category on the far right, the extreme far end. And it's hard to know what to label this category. Charismania is the best example of it. Makes me think of Toy Story Mania, the ride at Disneyland, right? It's kind of a wild ride, right? If you're part of this camp, it's quite a wild ride. You see a lot of wild things happening in this camp. One of which is to be slain in the spirit, right? I don't know if any of you have tried to be slain in the spirit. There's Benny Hinn right there. Takes off a suit, coat, jacket, and just slaying people in the spirit right there. And I want you guys to know that kind of activity is not something that we think comes from the Bible. Right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say to blow on people, to knock them over on their forehead, to take your coat jacket off and whip people with it. Right? That is strange. That's weird. That's not what we're about here. Okay. Additionally, oftentimes in charismania, right, the gifts of the Spirit are not just pursued, but they're exalted. Right, these people who are prophetically gifted, or maybe see more healings happen than others, are sort of lifted up and propped up as more exalted, more important, more spiritual. And Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't say that charismatic gifts are more spiritual. The people who use these gifts are extra spiritual. No, all of the spiritual gifts are on the same level of playing level. So none of the gifts are more important than the others. Additionally, in this camp, charismatic leaders are oftentimes exalted. But oftentimes you see them manipulating, brainwashing, misleading other people. They are sometimes an authority unto themselves. Like they're kind of untouchable up here. You see them on TV. But that's not what the Bible says. Right? The Bible says that prophets or any gifted leader is to be subject to local elders. Subject under the authority of local elders. So all charismatic activity, any use of the gifts needs to be happening under the authority of the word, under godly trusted leadership in a local church. So all this charismatic activity happening out there on TV and all of that is done outside of the authority of the Bible, outside of biblical leadership, right? And so we want to do things properly and orderly under authority, right? So that's kind of where we differ from that camp. And so what I want you to see by kind of going through the spectrum here is that all of us have come from varying experiences, with some weird stuff, some unbiblical stuff, but really what Paul's trying to do here is say, hey, wherever you're at on the spectrum, wherever you're coming from, don't let your past baggage and those past experiences, right, taint your understanding of the charismatic gifts, right? Just study them biblically, seek to live them out faithfully, and if you do so, you will flourish. All right, which leads to the last point, and that is that the gifts are for the common good. Right, in verse 4, Paul says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." I love that he uses this word, this phrase, manifestation of the Spirit. When he does so, to manifest something means to show something. Right? If something's manifested, it's shown, it's made visible. And D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the charismatic gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he titles it Showing the Spirit. Right? Because when we're using the charismatic gifts, or any of the spiritual gifts for that matter, what we're doing is we're showing off the Spirit. Oftentimes we come and we're like, God feels so distant from me. I don't feel like God's in my life. I can't see him working. But when you get around the church family, when you come to our prayer nights every month, and you see the Spirit, right, the invisible Spirit of God becomes visible and manifest when you're around the people of God. Right? God's not far. He's not. We don't believe in deism, that he's far off somewhere else, but the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And when we're using our gifts, we show the Spirit to our church family, and we experience God's love in very tangible, concrete ways. Right, that's why this is a big deal. Pastor Sam Storms puts it this way. He says, spiritual gifts are the presence of the Spirit himself coming to relatively clear, even dramatic expression in the way we do ministry. Right, gifts are God going public among his people. I love that. Gifts are God going public among his people. Right, that when we use and operate in the gifts, that God goes public among us, that we see him in very tangible ways, right? When we use our gifts, it helps people to experience God's love in dramatic ways, in ways that we know, man, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is near me, God cares about me, God loves me, and God wants to guide and direct me, right? It helps people to experience the nearness of God, right? Let me give you an example from the Bible, right? Check out how this gift of prophecy benefited a guy like Timothy. Right, so Paul writes this letter to young Timothy, and he says in chapter 4, verses 14, "Hey, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Right? So he's saying, hey, when the council of elders laid their hands on you and commissioned you for ministry, there's prophetic words were spoken over you during that time. And here's why that's a big deal. Right? Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." It's interesting. Right? He says, hey, when these prophetic words were spoken over you in that time of commissioning, right, you can take those prophetic words now and you can use them to fight in the spiritual battle, to wage the good warfare, to fight the good fight. Notice this is the same Paul that says, hey, you were saved through the proclaiming of the sacred scriptures to you by your grandparents and your parents, Timothy. Right? He was saved by the word of God. And Paul says, in addition to the word of God, right, grab onto these prophetic words that were given to you and hold on to those as well, because they will help you to persevere in ministry. And so it was a gift of grace. This prophecy allowed this gift of grace to come to Timothy to help him in ministry. Right? It was a blessing. It was a gift of grace to him. Right? And God will do the same thing for us. Right? Many of you know Pastor John Piper. He's had a tremendous ministry in Minneapolis for decades. And oftentimes before his preaching, he'll say, God, right, give me the gift of prophecy. Help me to say things that will help people in dramatic ways to really comprehend and be moved by the word of God. And one day he was preaching, and he just kind of threw this off the cuff. He just threw this out. He said, "You might be working on the 34th floor of the IDS tower, and maybe you should call your people together to have a small group meeting." So he was preaching and helping and encouraging people to start Bible studies. And so he just randomly picked a building in town and picked a floor randomly. And after the service, a woman came up to him and said, "Why did you say that?" And he said, "Well, I just said it off the cuff. Why?" And she said, "Well, as you were saying that, I felt like you were looking right in my direction, looking right at me, and I find it peculiar because I work on the 34th floor of the IDS tower, and I've been praying to God saying, hey, God, should I start a Bible study here with my coworkers or not?" And so God, through the preaching of John Piper, shows up in a very dramatic way and meets this woman in her prayer and answers her prayer by saying, "Yes, go and start that Bible study right away." Right? She knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was calling her to do that. Right? This past year, man, I've been experiencing or asking God to give me words like that to speak to you all, right? To be a blessing to you. And so I've been praying and saying, God, just give me something, reveal some things to me that I can share that would just be an encouragement and comfort to the people of City Light Benson. And I was praying one Monday morning at Starbucks, oftentimes where I sit in my cozy chair, and just asking God, would you put somebody on my mind that's really having trouble right now in life that needs encouragement? And so he brought a girl to mind, and it was kind of out of the blue because she used to be a member of City Light Benson, but she had transitioned with her husband on to another church here in town. And so God put her on my mind, and I had this sort of image of her like almost driving off a cliff up a mountain. And but that God was steering, that God was in control, and that God was not going to let her drive off the cliff, and that he wanted her to know that he was in control of this scary situation, and that he was going to bring protection. So I texted her and said, hey, I know this is out of the blue, but God puts you on my mind to pray for spiritual protection in this season, the scary season that you're in. And she texted back right away and just said, thank you so much. Yesterday, we just found out from the doctor, just yesterday, that I'll probably never be able to get pregnant. And so we're just really discouraged right now. Life seems chaotic, and we're just really discouraged. And so thank you so much for praying for us. Right? I feel like God in that moment, what he was trying to do was just say, hey, I'm near. Like, I see your situation. I'm in control. Right, I've got you. Is God just tangibly, in a very real way, demonstrating his great love towards this couple? Another morning, I was on my way to a group meeting here at church, and I asked just God, again, for people to pray for a word for them that would encourage them. And a guy came to mind, a friend, and I heard the word medical as I was praying for him. And I thought that was a little bit out of the blue. It sounded like something that God would do. So I got, I sat down with him and just said, hey, does the word medical mean anything to you? Like, are you going through anything medical right now? And he said, no. And then I felt really, really awkward. Like, oh man, this is awkward. And by the way, if you want to use the spiritual gifts, you can't be afraid to have things be awkward at times. Right? We're infallible, right? The Bible is inerrant. The Bible has no errors, right? But we're prone to error. So sometimes our listening to the Lord and interpretation is wrong, right? We just have, you can't be a person that cares about being right all the time to practice these gifts. So you just have to take some steps of faith, all right? And if you're wrong, hey, it's okay, all right? They can test what you said and see if it's from the Bible, see if it's from the Lord or not, and that's okay. So I shared this word medical, didn't mean anything, felt awkward. But then the next morning, as I'm walking into Starbucks again. I don't go there every day, just a few hours a week. And I was walking to Starbucks, and so I very vividly remember getting a phone call from my friend and just saying, hey, Tyler, I understand now what that word meant. We do have a medical situation. My wife found out that she has these lumps in her throat that might be cancerous. So we're going to get a biopsy done. It's a scary situation, and so they went to the doctor, got a biopsy done. Turns out, praise the Lord, that they were not cancerous. So we were praising the Lord, but I look back at that phone call, I look back at that situation, and think, man, God was just showing them that he's near, right? That he understood that they were in a dangerous medical situation, and that he was going to protect and he was going to provide them in the midst of this dangerous, scary situation, right? Because he loves them. He wanted them in a way that was beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was near and that God was protecting them, right? Lastly, I just want to share a story about my first pastoral visit ever as a pastor, right? Because this is a story that raised my expectation levels when it came to the gift of healing, that God still wants to heal in big ways today, that healing was not just a thing of the first century, right? So I went on my very first hospital visit. I was super scared, right? I had just become a pastor after being a campus minister for 9 months. So I came to Omaha, was at the original City Light Church, and Gavin said, hey, me and Chris are busy. There's this woman who emailed us or called in and said, asked to come pray for her. She was not doing very well. And so I was nervous. I studied some scripture passages, wrote them down, and wrote some notes in the back of my Bible. Kind of scurried up the UNMC a couple floors to this lady named Cindy's room. Cindy's in her mid-40s, and she was just looked like death. Like, she just looked horrible. She was breathing breathing really harshly. And it turns out it was kind of anticlimactic because she was asleep. Because I was like nervous, I was ready, came prepared, and I walked in there already doing my pastor thing, and she was just asleep. I was like, oh man, this is all for nothing. And so I walked in there, and I prayed for her. It didn't feel like any sort of supernatural experience. It didn't feel like the clouds opened up or anything like that. I just said a normal prayer, right? And then wrote on the board that I'd visited her, and that just so she would be encouraged when she woke up. So then I walked out, went back, just kept doing my thing throughout the rest of the week. 2 weeks later, I get a call from Cindy, and Cindy says, hey, I just want you to let you know that I'm feeling better, I'm feeling great, and so I was just praising the Lord with her, but she said, I'm calling for more than that. I'm calling because something really radical happened. I said, well, tell me more. Well, it turns out Cindy had what was called COPD, right, which is chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. And so having this is very painful. It includes chronic bronchitis, emphysema. It's a long-term lung disease that's painful. And it's treatable, but it's not curable. Right? If you go and search online, it's something that's treatable, that can be the effects can be reduced with medicine, but it's not curable. And so I was talking to her, and Cindy said that the doctor was a bit surprised because she no longer had any of the symptoms of COPD. And I was like, well, it had been a couple weeks, so I was like, okay. But then a couple weeks went by, a couple months went by, and still no symptoms of COPD. It was a miracle. I just contacted her last week, this past week, and said, Cindy, how are things going? Like, did the symptoms come back? Like, was this a temporary thing? And she said, no. Like, for 4 years now, I've been living freed, and just from all the effects that COPD had, I've been plagued with for years. And now I'm completely healed and just enjoying life. Right? Why did God do that? Why did God give that gift of healing? Not because of my faith, not because of my righteousness. The Bible says we are faithless, but he is faithful. Right? He does it because of his great love towards his kids. Right? He wants to show up in dramatic ways to heal his children. And that's why we have a prayer team in back every single Sunday, because we expect that God is going to heal, that God is going to restore, that God is going to meet you in a tangible way. We don't just believe that as for the first century. We don't just believe that God sometimes healed, but that God always wants to come and heal us, all right? Now, it doesn't happen all the time, and we're going to get into that. Alex will take care of that heart issue, right? Why does God not heal all the time, right? Thanks, Alex. But we should just have a sense of expectation that God wants to heal, right? That God can heal. And so we should have that expectation. So church, would you with me today sort of raise your expectation for the things that God wants to do? God wants to speak way more than you think he does. God wants to heal way more than you think he does. So let's not have this expectation that God might want to do a work every single Sunday when we gather, but that God will show up supernaturally every time we gather. Let's be a church that's expectant like the first century church. And here's what I want to end with, right? That though we're talking about charismatic gifts today, and it's a very kind of teachy sermon, I know it's a little bit of a teachy sermon, I just want to be very clear on where we're at so that we can pursue this together in a healthy way. But I want to let you know that we're not going to die on the hill of charismatic gifts, in our view, right? But we will die for Jesus Christ, because he died for us. He sacrificed himself for us. That is of utmost importance for us. The charismatic gifts is a secondary issue, okay? Because the Father gave us Jesus, who is the greatest charisma. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of grace that we could have ever received. He adopted us, he redeemed us, he's forgiven us, he's entered us into a new life with the Father. And so that's why we want to pursue Jesus and talk about Jesus here. Right? The gifts will be important to us, but first and foremost, our goal and our mission is to exalt Jesus Christ. That's why the gifts exist. The gifts exist to point us to the giver. Because he is the giver of life, he is the giver of love, and the gifts just help us to experience his love more radically. All right? So let's continue to worship Jesus today and to thank him for giving us good gifts that help stretch us and strengthen us to experience his love in profound ways.